the world in sin and terror pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory ever for proclaim.
Isaiah this morning. The book of Isaiah. I have to excuse me for a moment. My voice is messing up. It's a terrible thing to get old. But it beats the alternative. Not actually, it doesn't. Because after this is heaven. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 6 and 7 this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I appreciate those in our children's church being here today. I appreciate all you boys and girls coming up here and being with us this morning. And I know I can trust you to listen well. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this special time of year. As we saw in our class a few moments ago, how you delivered Israel from a Holocaust in the days of Esther and Mordecai. And because of that deliverance, on the 14th and 15th day of March, they had feasting. They gave portions one to another. They gave gifts to the poor. They feasted. They celebrated, Father. And you delivered us from certain Holocaust, from the torments of an eternal damnation in the lake of fire, because of what you did, because you came, because you humbled yourself. You became flesh and you dwelt among us. You bore our sins in your body on the tree. You paid our sin debt in full. So we celebrate today. We celebrate this week. We celebrate your goodness, your kindness, your love, your mercy. Grace. May you be honored here this morning. Well, thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the days in which the prophet Isaiah penned these words, Israel was in a very dark place. It was a time of God's judgment on them because of their sin. But in the midst of Israel's darkness, God promised mercy. Amen. God promised light for their darkness. In the same chapter, you read verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And that light that was promised was fulfilled. And in the book of John, we're told about the light coming. Most of you are very familiar with John chapter 1, that very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then the ninth verse, John said this: that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. God fulfilled His promise as Isaiah prophesied, gave us the light. God promised us a son. Here in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I want you to stop and think about that phrase, unto us. Unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given. And every time you read this passage, every time you hear it quoted, every time you hear it preached, a reminder, this was not to the Jew alone. Oh, yes, to the Jew first, but as Paul said, also to the Greek, and that's you and me. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. When Isaiah wrote these words, the birth of this child would not occur for another 700 years. And yet, when Isaiah wrote these words, it's as though this birth had already happened. Notice those words. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is given. Why would he put it in that sense, in that tense, if you will? Why present it as though it was something that was at this moment? Because, folks, God's word is sure. God's word is sure. Whatever he has said, he will do. Period. There is no argument. That's it. I think about Matthew chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph was troubled in his mind, as any man would be when he finds out that his espoused wife is pregnant with a child. But he, being a just man, was minded to put away privately. He wasn't going to make a big scene out of it. It wasn't going to make her look any worse than it already appeared to her neighbors. And while he thought on these things, the angel came to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee thy wife Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It's okay, Joseph. And then he said this in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Then the night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God's word was sure 700 years earlier when Isaiah penned those words.
Right.
They were sure the night that Jesus was born, and they are sure today. And you need to look to the Savior. You need to look to the Messiah. You need to look to Jesus Christ. And while we're not speaking on the second coming, as sure as the words of Isaiah were about his first coming, so sure are the words of Daniel concerning his second coming. He is coming again.
Amen.
Period.
Glory to God.
It's as good as done.
Yes. Amen.
When God says it, it's as good as done.
Amen.
As sure as Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled concerning the birth of a son, so sure will be fulfilled this truth that we find about his government without end. Notice again in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." There won't be a Congress that is constantly hamstrung and tied up and cannot make decisions. We're not going to be worrying about Joe Biden or Donald Trump. It will just be King Jesus. And that'll be okay with me. And all the burden of governing will be on his shoulder. And you won't say, "Why did I vote for that person as governor? Why did I vote for that person to be my representative or my senator or my delegate or my mayor? Why did I do that?" You're not going to say that anymore. You're going to say, "Praise the Lord for King Jesus."
Yes. Amen.
I love 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26. This deals with his millennial reign. It says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." You realize there's going to come a day where there are no more enemies. But what I like about this passage is verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, we got a lot of enemies. If you want to get political, you know, we have Red China. We have the Russian Federation, Iran. We can go on and on. That are enemies to our country and our way of life. But there is no enemy that is so dreaded and so fearful as the enemy of death. And while we'll celebrate these days to come, we'll enjoy gathering with family. Debbie and I leave tomorrow to head down to Georgia to be with her family, and our daughter Chelsea and her family. Chris and Ray fly out to Oklahoma. We all go our separate ways to folks that we love dear. And heard Brother Ferris mention his son Isaiah is driving in from Oklahoma to be with his family. All these things that are happening these next few days, most of us will celebrate. But don't forget, there's Sherry Noss, who just lost her brother.
That's right.
There's Lori Leeson, who just lost her husband. There's Nick and Victoria and Leland who just lost a man they dearly love, Nick's dad. There are people who are grieving.
Yes, sir.
People who are hurting. There are people here this morning who are watching your loved ones die in front of your eyes right now. But it still can be a time of rejoicing.
Yes, sir.
Because the one who will ultimately conquer death died on a Roman cross for you and me.
Lord,
and
God.
One day he will wear his vesture. Revelation 19:60. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Yes. Amen.
And he shall reign forever and ever. And you and I will not be saying, I regret my decision in the ballot box. I regret having this person rule over me. You'll say, please increase your government. You know what? That's the theme of the American people right now. Let's get less government in our lives. Is that not true? Would not we all welcome less government in our life? You know, when Jesus is alive, or when Jesus is here on earth and ruling, you know what we're going to say? Increase your government. Man, it is so good. It is so wonderful. Increase your government. We want you to make every decision for us. That's kind of the way it's supposed to be now. You make the decisions for me. You lead me. You guide me in the way that you want me to go. This child, this son, is the light to lighten our darkness. This child, this son, is the Savior to take away our sin. This child, this son, is the King of kings who reigns and will destroy our enemy death. And this is why Isaiah wrote and said, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Stop and think about this single word, wonderful. Wonderful, or full of wonder. Everything Jesus did was wonderful. Everything he did was full of wonder. The old Hebrew word for wonderful reveals the things this son did that was unusual, marvelous, and miraculous. That's really what this word wonderful means. Unusual, marvelous, and miraculous. He healed the blind.
That's right.
He restored the dead to life. He calmed the raging of the sea. He fed the masses with a few pieces of bread and a few fish. He delivered the people dominated by demonic spirits. Everything he did was unusual. No man spake like this man spake. No man has done the things that this man has done. He was marvelous and miraculous. He truly was full of wonder. There's a song, I think a few of us in here have sung it over the years. I just read the words of this chorus. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. Do you remember the day when the unusual happened to you?
Praise
you,
Lord.
When the miraculous happened to you, when something marvelous that changed your life forever, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into your life and took you from the grasp of Satan and delivered you from your sin and made you his child. Brother, that's unusual. Because none of us deserved it. And we know that's miraculous. We could not have done it ourselves. And what a marvelous thing to be called the Son of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful. And his name shall be called Counselor. He gives counsel. In the same book of Isaiah, you don't need to turn there, but in the 28th chapter, the 29th verse, you find this phrase. It speaks about him, and he says, he is wonderful in counsel. He is wonderful in counsel. The word counsel, you know the definition of it. It's someone giving you advice, someone giving you instruction for a need that's in your life. Psalm 73 is a special psalm. I think it's probably special to a number of people here. There are just certain psalms, the 23rd psalm and the 73rd psalm and the 119th psalm, the first psalms that especially stand out. And this is one of those, written by a Levite, one of the chief singers in Israel, a man who wrote music, a man who ministered in the temple. His name was Asaph. And in Psalm 73, Asaph speaks kind of mechanically. In fact, just go back to Psalm 73 for a moment. I want you to notice this. Psalm 73. Look at the first verse. Here is Asaph. He is a child of God, obviously. And the fact that God used him to write a number of the Psalms and used him in such a strategic and wonderful way there in the temple, we know that he was a lover of God. We know that. But I want you to notice what he says. He kind of gave the company line here. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Is that not what we sometimes say when we don't necessarily mean it? You know, you've heard different evangelists come here. You've heard maybe even me say it. You know, God is good all the time and all the time. Yeah, and you know, I've heard that in different churches. I've heard that from different men. And you know, that's true.
Yes.
God is good all the time.
That's right.
And all the time, God is good. Because that's who God is. He's good. He's good.
Yes.
And there's not a person here who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior who would not say, I know the company line. I know this to be true. I know it here. And I'll repeat it with my lips. But our heart is in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Have you ever had something just come along and just knock the feet right out from underneath you? And you're crushed?
Yes, sir.
You're hurting? You're confused? Sometimes you didn't mean to, but you begin to get bitter? That's where Asaph is at. Asaph is struggling. And you see that picture in verses 11 through 14. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Some of you feel that way right now as you sit in this auditorium. Some of you feel that way right now. And in a sense, the way you feel is legitimate because of the things you are suffering. And I don't know what everyone in this auditorium is going through, but I know a few things. And I know your confusion and your pain and even the bitterness of soul is legitimate because of what you're going through. Asaph was the same way. Does God know? Hey God, where are you at? Are you listening? Do you know what's going on in my life? God, I surrendered myself to you. I said I would live for you. But God, it's like ever since I've surrendered myself to you, everything has gone wrong. I watched the wicked prosper, God. You know, there's the Jeff Bezoses of the world. And there's the Elon Musks of the world. Man, they got riches. They do what they want. They live evil lives. And they seem blessed. And here I am trying to serve you. And man, God, what's going on? He did not understand. And many times when we go through these times, we do not understand. But then notice verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God,
yes.
Then understood I.
Amen.
When I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood. This is a type of a sanctuary. It's where the people of God gather in the house of God.
That's right.
We gather here. This is our sanctuary this morning as we come apart from the world. As we come, my childhood pastor would refer to Sundays as, you know, obviously the Lord's Day, and he would talk about the day we set aside to rest. And he said, it's first and foremost a spiritual rest, where we rest in His Word. We rest through the preaching of God's Word. He re-energizes us and fuels us and encourages us through the preaching of His Word. So right now, you're in a sanctuary where you can be encouraged.
Amen.
Where sometimes we need to be convicted, but encouraged at times. We're here, a sanctuary. But this is only for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. What do you do on Monday morning? What do you do on Thursday afternoon? We need a sanctuary all day long. Every day of the week. Listen, I think about a psalm that has become very special to me and special to a number of you. I know this because I hear it talked about. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. There's a secret place God said, I want you to go to. A secret place, just with you and the Lord. It is your sanctuary. For me now that my children are all out of the house, actually for a number of years now, in my living room, I have a certain place I go and I spend time with the Lord every day. It's my secret place. It's silent. No one's around. It's my secret place. I used to make this my secret place. Sometimes I would go into these little baptistry rooms and just make that my secret place when all the kids were in the house, because it's awfully hard to get things done when you got a bunch of kids running around the house. Where's your secret place? Remember our missionary Jerry Boffman was up in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada as a missionary. I remember him standing in this pulpit and tell us about his secret place, how he would go, even in the Canadian winters, go into the middle of a wooded area behind his home, and there was a clearing with a big old tree that had fallen, and he would use that as his altar. And even in the dead of Canadian winters, we'd go there every day and spend time alone in his secret place. Where's your secret place? That secret place is your sanctuary where you get together with him and let him calm your mind. Have you ever been praying and God just begins to bring things into mind? Listen, I know Satan can also get into our minds while we're trying to spend time with the Lord and bring all kinds of things up. But sometimes as you're spending time with him, he begins to bring in things that are encouraging and helpful and healing. A secret place. Psalm 33 verse 1 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God says, I want to counsel you. I want to give you direction. I want to give you instruction. I want to give you advice and encouragement. Here's an interesting passage. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We look at verses 18 through 21. By the way, kids, you're doing great. You're doing great. Isaiah chapter 30. I want you to look at verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and that's where some of you feel like you're at right now, you have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. God speaks to his people and he said, listen, I'm going to bring healing to you. You sinned against me, but I desire to bring healing to you. And those teachers that I've given to you, you say, what teachers? Well, the Levites, the priest would teach the people. In our day and age, it's Nick George to the teen, it's Paul Hickman to the Arise class, it's Brad Mitchell and John Fox to the Cornerstone class. This morning was Brother Ferris to the Pilgrim's Progress class, is Leslie and Sherry's to the beginners and so forth. God uses teachers to take us into his word. And sometimes there are things said in a Bible study class that just clicks with us. I needed that. Now, Pastor, that's not what you intended. Or, Miss Sherry, that's not what you were intending this morning, but you ministered, God used that to minister to me where I'm at right now. God used it.
Amen.
So I'm going to put these teachers in corners anymore. I'm going to use these teachers to help you with this. This is the way, walk in it. You need direction for your life, right? I mean, you've got some problems that you're facing. You don't know which way to go, right? God says, I'm going to give teachers to you. Listen to them. It may be a missionary like an Enoch Wynn. It may be an evangelist like Brother Ferris. It may be a pastor like myself. God's going to give you teachers to help us find the way to walk in it. But it's more than that. It's called the Holy Spirit.
There you go. Amen.
And John tells us in the book of 1 John, ye have need that no man teach you. Why? Because you've got the unction.
Praise
you've
God.
Got the Holy Spirit. And when you go before him, say, God, I'm totally confused. I don't know which direction to go. And I need you. Please speak to me. It's speaking to you through his word. It's speaking to you sometimes through the avenue of prayers. It begins to impress things upon your heart. What am I saying? Isaiah said, I promise you that there is coming a child. He's born for you. Oh, he's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's unusual. He's miraculous. And boy, he gives good counsel.
Yes. Amen.
Some of us need counsel. Some of us need counsel. I think of a verse in Philippians chapter 4, and I'm just going to kind of focus on this for just a moment. In Philippians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but a verse that you're familiar with. We're told in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Listen, think on these things. So several years ago, a family who used to attend this church, the gentleman and myself, we were out going through some neighborhoods here, and as we're walking along between homes, we began to talk, and he said, yeah, I just had to go to my doctor the other day. He said, my blood pressure is just shooting through the roof. He said, I'm nervous all the time, just really struggling right now. And I said, oh, well, what did he tell you? He said, well, he put me on some medicine, but he started to question me, and he said, When do you really get real anxious? He said, when I go to bed, I get real anxious. I have trouble sleeping at night. And so the doctor said, well, what do you do before you go to bed? He said, well, I come home from work and I just relax. I just sit down and watch TV. He said, well, you do anything else? He said, no, I just basically watch TV until I go to bed. I get tired and go to bed. And the doctor said, well, what do you watch on TV? And he said, well, I love horror movies. So I watch horror movies. I mean, steady diet of horror movies. And the doctor said, that's what you do every night before you go to bed. You watch horror movies. He said, yeah, I just really love horror movies. He said, no wonder you're anxious and nervous and your blood pressure is shooting up. He said, quit watching horror movies. Can I encourage you with something? Before you go to bed, spend some time alone with the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Find a good passage that's encouraging and uplifting to you from the Word of God, whether it's a passage like Psalm 91, something that's going to uplift and encourage you. Begin to memorize it and begin to think about it. That's what the psalmist said, I meditate on thy word in the night watches. I encouraged someone not too long ago. I said, just when you're going to sleep, take some good, uplifting Christian music and just listen to it as you fall asleep. Let those things that are lovely, let those things that are pure enter your mind to help you in your thought life, to help you with your struggles. God will counsel you. Isaiah said, unto us is given a child, and he's wonderful, and he's the counselor. That's his name. And his name shall be, and I'll try not to be much longer, his name shall be called the Mighty God. Now listen, we need to solidify in our hearts and minds that Jesus is God.
Amen.
He is God. John 1:1. In the beginning, yes. We read this just a few moments ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, what is he speaking about? Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians explains. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Within the human body of Jesus Christ dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead.
Amen.
The word Godhead means this: absolute, perfect God.
Yes.
He's not some God. He's all of God.
That's right.
1 John chapter 5, verse 20. John said this about Jesus Christ: this is the true God and eternal life. Titus 2:13, Paul said to Titus that Jesus is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It's a great passage to preach out of during this time of year. In that verse he says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him this.
That's right.
He knew who he was. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus looked at the Jews and said, I and my Father are one. We're one. Why must we acknowledge this? Here's why this is important as you look at Jesus Christ. Because God can do anything. Now this is what I mean. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. And Jesus is God.
Amen.
Everything is possible with him. Why must we acknowledge that Jesus is the mighty God? Because if you don't, you will not honor the Father. Here's a verse I'm reading in my personal reading right now through the book of John. And the last two or three years, this verse has really stood out. I underlined it in my reading Bible at home. I'd encourage you to do this right now in your Bible. In John chapter 5, verse 23, here is what is said. This is Jesus speaking. He said, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now listen to this. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. If you do not honor Jesus Christ, you cannot honor God the Father.
That's right.
I know there are religious groups that say that Jesus is inferior to the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other religious groups that have this teaching that Jesus had a distinct beginning. In Mormonism, that there was a spirit father, Jehovah, and a spirit mother who gave birth to a spiritual child named Jesus. He had a distinct beginning. Oh, yes, he is forever. He'll live forever, but he had a distinct beginning. That is garbage.
That's right.
He is the eternal God. He had neither beginning of day nor end of life, according to Hebrews chapter 7. And when you do not honor Jesus as God, you are not honoring the Father. You say, well, I honor Jehovah. No, you don't if you do not honor his Son.
That's right.
He is the mighty God. And when you recognize that, you recognize the reality that God can do anything.
Yes.
Anything. And his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Now, you know, we believe in the Trinity. Why? Because Matthew 28 teaches that. In the book of 1 John, we're taught that distinctly. We're taught that, as Paul teaches the Corinthian church, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're taught the Trinity in the Scripture. But there are many, again, religious groups that do not recognize that. So I just want to make this statement. Here Isaiah refers to Jesus, this child, as the everlasting Father. And you said, I thought God was the Father. And He is. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Isaiah is not suggesting that this child replace the Father. That's not the attitude. I want you to think. As Jehovah created, Jesus Christ created. As Jehovah rules, Jesus Christ rules. As Jehovah loves, Jesus Christ loves. Now, I want you to think about what a father is. I want you to think about what a father is. A father gives life. If you're a father today, you gave life to that child that is seated beside you. Without you, they wouldn't be around. If you had young people, children, listen to me. If you had no other reason to love your parent than the fact that they gave you life, you ought to adore your dad.
Yes. Amen.
I thought I'd hear a lot of amens from dads on that one. Men, will have you stay over and we'll talk to you. But anyway. John 10:28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man take them out of my hand. Jesus gives life. A father gives life. What is a father? Well, a father is one who provides. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives, just as a father should. He gives what's needed. What is a father? He's someone who loves his own. I mean, I love Aiden, and I love Joseph, and I love your cousin right in between you. You know, I love you guys. I do. I mean that. I pray for you guys. But that young man back there in that sound booth, that is my flesh and blood.
Yes. Keep it. Listen. That's right.
Dave Noss, you feel the same way about your kids. Tommy, you feel the same way about your daughters. We feel that way as a father.
Yes.
That's the way Jesus felt about us.
Praise you, Lord.
John 13:1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
Yeah.
That's what a father does.
Amen.
Has your son or daughter ever disappointed you? You still love them, don't you?
Amen.
How many times have I disappointed him? But he still loves me.
Hallelujah.
And he loves you.
Yeah.
Because that's what a father does. What is a father? He's someone who sacrifices. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave everything for me. He gave everything for you.
Amen.
Now, I would like to think that if I saw Joe Schmo's son run out into the road and was going to get hit by one of these big old coal trucks, I would like to think that I have enough love for Joe Schmo's son to run out in the road and push the little boy out of the way to spare his life. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not sure that I would. You say, that's a terrible thing to say. And I know it's a terrible thing to say. But if we're my child, my Corey, my Chelsea, my Katie, my Chris, I would.
Yes.
Jordan, so would you.
Amen.
You do that for a crew. You do that for Camden. You do that for Corbin. You would do that for Corbin, right? I just tease. Listen, we would do it for our own. We would do it for our own. And that's what he did for me. And that's what he did for you. Jesus is referred to as the everlasting Father. Listen, he will always love you. He will always sacrifice for you. He will always provide for you. He truly is the everlasting Father. And then this final thing this morning. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that before our salvation, we were at enmity with God. The word enmity carries the attitude of hatred. I was at war with God because of my sin. Jesus Christ came along and he changed all that. And he brought peace between me and a holy, righteous God.
That's right.
In the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about that. You can turn there if you want. If not, listen to this in Ephesians chapter 2. The 11th verse. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So he speaks to these people. He said the people were nigh, the Jews, and those were far off, you and me, the Gentiles. And there's always been that wall between the Gentile world and the Jewish world. You see that in Europe today. You see that in the United States today. You see that in the Middle East. God comes along through his Son, Jesus Christ, and takes down those barriers and makes
yes.
us one.
Amen.
He said, by the way, there's enmity between you and a holy God. And Jesus comes along and becomes the curse for us. He became the curse for us so that we could be blessed. He became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He gave his life so that we could have life. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so we could have forgiveness and a removal of sin. And he said, you have peace with God. You have peace with this holy God. But it doesn't end there. We not only have peace with God, he said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to have the peace of God in you. And you know this verse. Jesus said these things just before he went to the cross. There in the upper room with his disciples, he said these words in John chapter 14, the 27th verse. And I want you to hear these words of the Lord Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm giving you peace. I mentioned, some of you are in this auditorium today. You are carrying heavy burdens right now. And there is a sense of heartbreak through the things you're going through. And yet, there's something about having him that gives you a calm in the midst of it. And a joy in the midst of it. I'm not saying a giddy happiness. Woohoo, this is great. I got cancer. This is wonderful. No, it's not wonderful. No, it's not wonderful to lose someone you love. No, it's not wonderful to struggle with some disease. No, it's not wonderful to hear from your company they're shutting down and you're going to be unemployed. Those things are not wonderful, but you have the one who is wonderful.
Yes.
The one who is the mighty God. He treats you because he is your Father.
Amen.
An everlasting Father. And he said, I'm going to give you my peace. My peace I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what this is about. That's what this time of year is about. That God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, to be our peace, to be our Father,
Amen.
To be mighty in our life, to give us counsel. Why? Because he is wonderful.
Amen.
That last verse in Isaiah chapter 9, that seventh verse, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. That performance began in a manger in that little town of Bethlehem when the God of the universe, the Creator, humbled himself and took on flesh. And it was performed through 33 and a half years of life and took him to a Roman cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And that performance continued when he ascended 40 days later back into the presence of the Father. And right at this very moment, as we sit in this room, he sits at the right hand of his Father at this very moment interceding for you and me as our great high priest. And that great high priest will stand up from that throne and at his Father's command will come and rescue his bride. Thing called the rapture.
Amen.
7 years later, he will come back and establish that kingdom that we read about this morning. And even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
As you came the first time, come again. Can I ask you a question? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for his coming? Do you know this Jesus of Bethlehem? Do you know the Jesus of Calvary? I'm not asking you to worship a baby so much. I'm asking you to worship the man Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world. If you don't know him, would you call on him today to be your Savior? And if you know him, and I believe that most of you do know him personally, let him be your peace. Let him be your everlasting Father.
Amen.
Let him be your counselor. Let him be everything you need. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let me speak to Christians first this morning. How many would say, Pastor, there's some things going on in my life, and I've been struggling, and I just needed to hear about this morning. I just needed to hear what Jesus is to me. How marvelous he really is. How wonderful he is. How that he wants to give me counsel. How he wants to be mighty in my life. How he wants to give me his peace. Pastor, I've been having some struggles, and I just need to focus on him and find that sanctuary where I can just let him love on me and fill my thoughts and my minds with thoughts of him. Pastor, would you pray for me that God would work in my life? Would you just lift your hand up? You can take your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Vaughn, I do not know that I've ever put my trust in this Jesus who willingly came for me. I cannot recall a moment in my life where I personally received him as my own Savior. But I would like to do that. I would like to make him my Savior. Is there anyone that would say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I would like to know he's my Savior. Just lift your hand, anyone at all. I'm going to pray for those that raised your hands this morning. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord prompts you, that you use this altar here this morning. But through all the things that will go on in these next few weeks, will you please, please keep your focus where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ. Father, take what we've heard today. I pray you would minister to everyone, including myself. Thank you for being all of these things and much more to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us this way. I praise your name. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. I'm going to ask Patty to begin to play. And if you do need to use the altar this morning, I encourage you to come. Just do exactly what God wants you to do today.